Well, first of all, we want to say thank you to Amy Terrell for the supper and all the labor. Also, there are books in the foyer on sale for $15. One of us will be out there afterward tonight if anyone wants to buy one tonight. So please get one for yourself, get one to give to a friend or a young parent. Be a blessing to them. But, yeah, we're ready for our second session, brother. Come ahead.
Yeah, and regarding those books, it's my understanding that the church purchased those, so it's not like, don't walk up and give me money for the books. They're not mine. The church owns them. So you're just helping the church with their budget when you purchase one. I was thinking, let me see if I can make a couple comments, because there's a lot of youth here, a lot of kids, which of course is great and good to see. And so I thought, how could I maybe summarize or say a couple of comments about the previous talk that I gave that would maybe be helpful for some of you who are, you still have marriage and parenting out in front of you. And so, you know, some of you perhaps are thinking that's not very interesting to you, but probably marriage is. You're probably wanting to get married at some point someday, and you probably do look forward to having children. So I was thinking, so if I were to try to just say something about those three points, scripture, character, and marriage, specifically for you younger people, then I would just remind you that you've got a lot of forces telling you that the scriptures, that the Bible are, it is a myth. It's, you know, you're crazy to believe that stuff. You know, the science contradicts it. You're going to perhaps run into someone either at college and university, some professor who's got a bunch of letters after his name, who will present some arguments to you that you've never heard before. You're like, oh, I don't remember hearing that one. Guy's kind of got a good point. You just need to be prepared for that kind of stuff. And you need to also know that the air that we breathe as a society nowadays is, that air is poisonous towards our attitudes towards the Bible. It's basically trying to help you not appreciate it and not think of it as valuable and not considered as trustworthy. And so just be prepared for that and know that that's happening. It's even seeping into your ways of thinking even now, and you won't even really know that. And then on the character piece for you younger folks, in one sense, I think what I said to parents is the same is for you. I mean, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Your children, even though they may be, you know, this may be something that's 10 or 20 years ahead of where you are now, right now, having children, marriage and children, you want to be growing in the Lord. You want to be developing your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You want to be centering your life, seeking first the kingdom of God in your life, even now, so that you are able to see the fruit of that in your children, in your marriage, and onto your children. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about it. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I said the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, so it kind of works. That as you grow in the Lord and as you display the fruits of the Spirit in your life, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all of those things that are produced in us by the Holy Spirit, that's going to fall onto your children. And so hopefully you were not thinking, well, I wish my parents were more loving and patient and kind. And hopefully you're thinking, I need to grow in patience and love and kindness and self-control. So I've got, this is a little bit of a side note, I've got a little one sheet of paper in my office that I give to couples who I meet with for marriage counseling. And it basically, I call it marriage basics because 9 out of 10 times, not 99, but nine times out of 10, when a couple comes to a pastor for counseling, it's pretty much the same kind of issues. And thank the Lord that usually it's common garden variety sin issues that happen in a marriage. And if they don't get dealt with, then you get hard-hearted towards one another, and then things can really fall apart. But initially, it's just the common garden variety sins. And so I'm addressing those things in this little document. And I say, this is what the husband needs. This is what the wife needs. This is what the husband ought to do. This is what the wife ought to do. And at the bottom, I say, okay, now everybody needs to reread what I said above because the wife was paying a lot of attention to what it said the husband needed to do and what the husband needed to stop doing. And then the husband was paying a lot of attention to what it says about what the wife ought to do and what the wife ought to stop doing. You need to read about yourself. So that's the same thing with you, younger people. Character development. Don't be thinking so much about, yeah, I wish my parents were more this way or that way or the other way. Listen, you're a young adult, and you've got to take responsibility to grow in the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God and see the fruits of the Spirit displayed in your life. So that's the character piece. And then on the marriage thing, I do a lot of pre-marriage counseling. My church is, the building at least, is about 6 blocks from UAB and University of Alabama, Birmingham. And so there's med school and dental school and of course, undergraduate school. And so we have a number of college students and med school students in our congregation, so I get to do a fair amount of pre-marriage counseling. And one of the things that I say from the very beginning is that one of the keys to having a good marriage is to marry well. In a sense, pray that your picker is not broke. You've heard it said that way before. Sometimes somebody who will say, yeah, I got married and then I got divorced and they're lamenting some of the bad choices they say, yeah, my picker's broke. I keep picking kind of the wrong person to date, or I picked the wrong person here to marry. And so pray that you will be attracted. One of the things I pray for my children and for my, well, not so much my children anymore because they're married, but except for anyway, but pray that you will be attracted to godly character. That's the thing. That's the thing I would pray to encourage you to pray for yourself is that you will be attracted to godly character, because if you marry well, then that will cover a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins, of course, but if you will marry well, then it's like you start out way out in front of the game, and so. You got to pray that you're attracted to the right kind of person, the right character, godly character. So, anyway, just a little comment that's specifically for the younger people in light of the last session. Okay, session number two. We're still talking about the four questions to answer in the world of training children. And last time was foundations, scripture, character, marriage. And so today I want to say make a couple comments about the players. I mean, who are the people? Who are the players in this child training world? Obviously, the answer are parents and children. if this was going to be an extended thing, I might talk a little bit about grandparents because I am a grandparent now, but I'm just going to keep it on parents and children. Let me read this introductory comment here. You ought to view parenting like it's boot camp. And you're the drill sergeant. Parenting is not a vacation at the beach where you're left alone to take a nap. Yes, it's an intrusion into your comfort and privacy. And yes, it's an opportunity to help your child become a joyful, godly adult. So parents, that's the way you have to view training children, is it's work. And it is a boot camp. It is training. It's not a time where you can just kind of take it easy. You have a job to do. in one church where I served as an assistant pastor many years ago now, there was a group of ladies in the church who had what they called the Freedom Lunch Club. And the Freedom Lunch Club was whenever you're in this particular city, most of the children, they put their kids in private schools. It doesn't really matter. They put them in school. They weren't homeschooling. And so the Freedom Lunch Club was when your last one went off to school, whether it was kindergarten or first grade, I don't really remember, but they were no longer at home, then you got to join the Freedom Lunch Club. And so they, I don't remember if it was weekly or every other week or monthly, they got to go to the Freedom Lunch Club because they were now free because they didn't have children at home. And at the time, it still, you know, nauseates me to think about it, but at the time I think, no, that is not the way to think about children. The goal is not to wish that they would hurry up and grow up so you can get them out of the house so that you can go to lunch with your friends. That's just selfishness. And it'll ruin your home, and it'll, you know, children sniff that out. They're not dumb. They know when mom or dad is wanting to see them moved along so they can spend more time hunting or playing golf or going to lunch with their friends or whatever it might be. So parents, you ought to view parenting like it's a boot camp. Now, what are some of the action steps towards this idea that parents need to have? One is you need to be the authority. This is the second of those, it's 8 errors parents make in 46 ways to avoid action steps to take. The second one is for parents to be the authority. I say it this way, too many parents lack confidence. By that I mean mostly that means parents lack backbone. They're insecure. They lack the guts needed to be the authority in their home and to train their children. You have to speak with a little bit of confidence when you're training your children, when you give them commands. God's given you the responsibility to exercise authority in your home. One of the things it means, I guess, is that you can't be wishy-washy when you're training children. If you kind of have a little bit of a bossy streak in you when you have little ones at home, and I am talking more about little ones. Again, you're hard on them when they're small, and you lighten up when they get tall. So when they're small, you can use your bossiness to your advantage. Be the authority. Be the boss. Be demanding. Be determined. Kids need you to be their parent and not their friend. And don't talk to your children like you're going to break them if you're too firm. Again, especially when they're small, you don't negotiate with them. You don't really ask them, do you want to do this or do you want to do that? You say yes, you say no. And if you say yes, you let your yes be yes. I mean, you're the boss. Don't let your children debate with you about it. You give commands. You're the authority. I mean, think about it. Again, I began by saying parenting is a boot camp. I've never served in our armed services, but it's my understanding in talking with many who have that you don't get a lot of say-so when you're at boot camp. It's not really open for debate as to whether or not you're going to obey the drill sergeant's orders. He says do it, and you do it. Now, there have been times, and you might see this a little bit as the kids get a little bit older, that I would want to reverse my decision. I've said no to something that my kids wanted, and then I decided to change my mind and let them have it. But because they did some whining or they did some pouting or had a bad attitude after I said no, I couldn't go back and give it to them then, even though I kind of wanted to. You can't go back at that point because their whining will have worked. And one of my points, I'm getting ahead of myself here, is either here or somewhere this weekend, is you get more of what you subsidize and less of what you penalize. And so if you give in to whining, if you subsidize it in a sense, if it works, then you're just going to get more of that whining. And if you penalize it, you'll get less of it. So you've got to speak with authority and be determined and be demanding. And you can't just believe that your kids are going to be, they're not emotionally fragile. You be firm with them and you'll create an emotionally sturdy kid. If you're kind of fragile, then the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If you're emotionally fragile and don't have the backbone or the confidence or the authority to say no, then and you're always going back and forth, your kid's going to always going to be going back and forth and be wishy-washy and so forth. So be the authority in your home. Another action step would be to watch what you say. And what I mean by this is kind of a way that you sort of even undermine your authority is, this is, again, just very practical. When you give your child a command and then follow it up with okay, you're essentially asking their permission, or you're wanting their approval over what you command. Go give this to your mother, okay? No, you don't ask them if they will. I mean, you if you want to, you can ask them, but don't make it a command followed up with okay. Say, go give this to your mother. And if they disobey, then they are disciplined in some way. But again, you know, we all probably have, you're probably thinking, yeah, I do that all the time. Well, you know, be the authority. Give a command and don't ask permission. Don't ask for them to say that that's okay with them. Another way that we kind of undermine our authority is when we ask them if they can do something, especially with your little one, you know, 2 years old, 3 years old, or whatever. You know, I come walking up to you at Chick-fil-A, and we start talking, and you say to your child that you're holding, can you say hi to Mr. Brock? Well, you know whether your child has the ability to say hi or not, so don't ask your child if they can. Make it a command. Say hi to Mr. Brock, or don't. You know, you don't have to. If you don't have to tell your child to say hi to me, but don't ask if they can say. Can you say hi to Mr. Brock? Either tell them to, or let them be. But again, don't be asking them if they can. Another one that I would suggest is to don't always be saying thank you when you give a command and they obey, because it's kind of what's expected. So it's not the end of the world for you sometimes to say thank you, but a lot of times we need to remember what Jesus said in Luke 17. Here is the words of the Lord in chapter 17 of Luke, verses 7 through 10. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come into the field from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded him? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So be the authority. Give a command. Stop. No. Come here. Put that down. Not okay. Or asking if they can do it. Can you put down your toys now? No, you know whether or not they can, so either give a command to do it or don't. But don't ask them if they can, and then the thank you. You don't have to thank them. You can sometimes, but you don't have to thank them on a regular basis for doing that. Another thing that you do that undermines your authority is when you allow your children to interrupt. So you're in a conversation, and children come in and just start talking or whatever, or start pulling on your shirt or your coat or your dress or your pants leg or whatever to get in the conversation, and you stop that conversation, you're kind of undermining your authority. And so you want to avoid that. I'll tell you a way that you can do that. It's called the interrupt rule. And so I'm going to put my wife on the spot. Liz, can you come do the interrupt rule on me? So say you're in conversation with somebody, and just like I'm sort of in conversation with you right now, or at least making it look like I'm having a conversation with you, and then your child comes up to you and they want to, rather than interrupting, what you do is you teach them, and you practice it at home, to do what she's doing right now, to walk up and just put their hand on your leg or on your arm or something like that. And I can even put my hand on her hand to let her know that that I know that she's here, and I'll address her in just a second when there's a little break in the conversation. Yes?
So, don't let them do like this, though.
Yeah, don't let them pound on you, pull on you. It's just the interrupt rule. And again, it's a way when they come in and interrupt. And it basically says to your child, you're more important than everything else in the world. And again, we're trying to help children realize, okay, the world doesn't revolve around me. I live in a world with lots of other people, and I need to be considerate of the world, and I need to realize that it doesn't revolve around me. And so the interrupt rule is just one of the simple little things. And practice it. This is one of the things I'm going to say at some point in here, again, probably multiple times, I guess. But you can practice these sorts of things. Like, you can do that at home. Say, okay, let's practice the interrupt rule. And you start talking to your friend or to your wife or whatever, and then you do it with your children. Anyway, you practice these sorts of things so that they get an idea of how to do it. A child should never tell you no. If your child tells you no, then you've got some pretty serious problems. You've got to get those addressed. A child shouldn't tell you to wait. And they really shouldn't. There shouldn't be a whole lot of them asking why. Now, a two-year-old asks why all the time. And so you work with them. That's not going to be a thing where you say it one time and then it's fixed. No, that's going to be something you're working on a lot. And if the child really, and the thing is that when they get a little bit older, their why might be sincere. So, Dad, why do we do this? Or, Mama, why do we do that? Or whatever. And that can be okay. But when you give a quick command and why? They're just immediately, it's like just a habit of saying why. You don't allow that. No, it's perfectly okay to say, You don't ask me why. And again, they're young. As they get older, yes. But when they're small, you don't answer to them. They answer to you. You're the authority. Your three-year-old is not the judge to whom you have to give a good argument. You're the one who's in charge. So avoid the no and the wait and the why. Let me make a comment about one of the action steps is to watch what you give. And I talk in there about the importance of, and it's not a long chapter, but a little bit about, again, the parents' role and children's role. That with children, you want to watch what you give. You don't want to give too much financially. You don't want to give too much time, too much of yourself even at times. You want them to learn to work hard. You want them to learn to play by themselves and some things like that. That may be kind of strange. But did that guy just say don't give too much of yourself to your kids? And yes, I did. So let me tell you what. Let me just read this particular section of the book that I have. Some parents seem to think that you must drop everything to accommodate their kids or keep them from being upset. Your child wants you to play with them. Your child wants you to read to them. Your child wants you to go outside to watch them, you know, do a trick or whatever. And certainly some of that is fine. But it's just being demanding when they're requiring that constantly. And so you need to avoid dropping everything to accommodate their requests. Because when you do, it teaches the child very subtly that the world revolves around you. What you want, I will do. I'm your slave. You want me to come watch you play on the trampoline? Okay, I'll do it. You want me to read a book to you? I will do it. and you're trying to avoid your child growing up with that sort of mentality that the world revolves around me and everybody exists to serve me. Let me continue reading. This teaches the child that they rule the roost. Children must learn to play by themselves without mom or dad hovering nearby or being their playmate. By constantly entertaining your kids, you're failing to teach them to think independently. You're failing to teach them to be comfortable with solitude and quiet. You're training them to expect life to be a fun-filled circus 24 hours a day. So you want to enjoy your children. You want to give yourself to your children. You want to play with them and so forth. But you just want to watch that and not be the person who drops everything to give them all of your time and attention, because then they think that everybody's supposed to drop everything to give them their time and attention. So again, so much of this is with very young children. And so let me make a couple comments about sort of roles that you play as a parent. Again, that's what we're talking about in this section. Who are the players in this thing called training children? And the roles that you play as a parent, there are four. And I'm not doing a good job of following along, I don't think, in my handout. I'm just kind of so sorry. There might be some fill in the blanks that I didn't get to. What's that? You have to get the book. But this one I know is in there somewhere. It talks about roles parents play. And there are four that I have heard before that I think are very accurate and helpful for us as parents. One, the first role is that of a cop. And that's what I mentioned earlier. When your children are small, your home needs to be run like a totalitarian police state. Your children ask for permission for everything. And it's easy when they're 15 months old and 2 and 3 and 4. It's a little more complicated as they get a little bit older. But initially, those first, what I say from up until about age 6, you're a cop. Then from about 6 to 12, you're a coach. Now think about what a coach is. He is going to be a disciplinarian still, yes. You're going to run laps if you don't do it properly. But he's also somebody who's kind of coming alongside you and saying, no, do it this way or do it that way. I'm an Alabama guy, so I picture Nick Saban out on the football field working with the defensive backs on how to take steps backwards and which way to turn when you're covering the wide receiver and he goes inside, that kind of stuff. So yes, he's yelling at him, and in a sense he's being a disciplinarian, but he's also teaching, this is the way you do this, not this other way. And so that's the 6 to 12 age. Initially, you're just a cop. You're no, 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 no. But then 6 to 12, things change, and you're coaching them in addition to being a disciplinarian. Then from about 12 to 18, you're a counselor. your discipline at that those ages is very minimal, frankly. And you're giving a lot more just counsel and advice to your child. There may be some times where you have some hard conversations and you do lay down the law. But for the most part, you're counseling, helping them think about things. Now, why would you do this? Let's think about what happens if you do this. These other things are going on. You're a real counselor to them. And then from about age 18 on, then the goal is with your children to be companions, friends, people you enjoy doing stuff with, and you laugh together, and everybody learns sort of the inside jokes, and they develop a good sense of humor, and you can kid around and things like that. So those are some roles that I think we have that as parents. And again, in general, what I'm saying with that is you're hard on them when they're small and you lighten up when they're tall. And it's very difficult for us as parents to change with the years that go by, to move from cop to then coach to then counselor and then to companion. If we're more of a cop by nature, we'll just kind of keep being a cop forever. or if we're more of a counselor early on, then we're kind of, that's sort of the gentle parenting route. And so we're sort of the gentle parent young, and that's who we are forever. No, we've got to pray and beg the Lord to make us the right type of parent depending on the age and needs of your child. So cop, coach, counselor, and companion. Okay, and then the other player, children. Again, that's this particular talk is called Who Are the Players in Training Children? So there are the parents, and then there are the children. And the third error in my book is the error of having a child-centered home. I know I've already touched on this, and I'll just say a few more words about it here now. But the most common error in parenting is having a child-centered home. A home where everything revolves around the child. And you'll end up ruining your child if you center everything around them, because they'll think that the world revolves around them. They're not designed to be the kings and rulers of the home. They can't think that their schedule is the priority. They can't think that their activities are what is most important. And even emotionally, you can't, as a parent, walk on eggshells around your child because, oh, if I say this, or if I'm too firm with them, they're going to fall apart and have a big meltdown. It's going to be a big to-do. That's a child-centered home when everything revolves around the child. So say no to your children a lot. I said earlier, talked about the importance of saying yes, but we need to say no a bunch as well, especially again when they're young. When they're young, it's you're a cop. No, 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 no. And then you start saying a lot more yes. And the thing is, I mean, you don't remember if you're an adult here, and even if you're a young adult, you don't remember that you got told no all the time, if that was the case when you were 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. You start remembering it more if you were older, but you say no like crazy when they're young, because the children, they're not nearly as fragile. I was thinking about this just the other day. I was having lunch with one of my church members, and in Homewood, which is a little section of Birmingham, a little suburb of Birmingham, it's always crowded down there, and I had to park in the little parking deck and then walk several blocks. And while I was walking, there was a mother with her probably about 3 or 4 year old daughter, and the mother had arms full of stuff. You know, I don't remember, didn't take that close of a look, and then inventory, but she just had arms full of stuff. And the little girl who was walking beside her was saying, "Mama, I want you to hold me. Mama, please hold me." And nothing wrong with that, but the mom was like, "No, I can't hold you because we're walking and we're gonna be crossing the road, and I've got my arms full, and the car is just." She went in this long explanation. I was just thinking, listen, just tell your child no. It's not that hard. Just look at your child and say, no. And be the authority. You don't answer your child. Your child is not the judge to whom you have to make great arguments and hope that they accept and say, well, okay, that's reasonable. I guess I'll accept that. No, you're in charge. Be the authority. Say no. I've been talking with I have two assistant pastors at my church, wonderful, amazing guys, and their kids are younger. One has, 9, the oldest is 9, and the other one, the oldest is, 4 or 5, something like that. And so we have a lot of conversation about parenting stuff, and one of the things we've been talking about is the importance of having emotionally resilient and emotionally sturdy kids. And I think that the wishy-washiness of parents and always trying to explain and sort of negotiate and sort of treating the conversation like it's a very fragile thing, and I hope I don't say anything that might set them off, I think that it's like you think the relationship is unstable and insecure and maybe volatile, and so you try to handle it so carefully, and in the process you're creating a child who is emotionally unstable and insecure. So no. That's all you gotta say, and be the be the authority there. Another action step in all this is to, what I said earlier, you get more of what you subsidize and less of what you penalize. You get more of what you subsidize and less of what you penalize. Of course, I wish our United States government would understand this, but that's probably a dream that is not any time going to change, but anytime real soon. But it really does work in all areas of life. Whatever you give to, you know, like if you're a landlord, you own some rental property, and someone won't pay his rent, and if you just keep giving him more and more time and don't require it to be due on the first and all this kind of stuff, you're just going to get more late payments on your rent or 30 days behind on because you've subsidized, you've allowed it, and you've not penalized it. And it's the same way with children. You know, when it comes to training children, you're going to get more of what you subsidize and less of what you penalize. In the book, I tell the story about how, you know, maybe you told your son to take out the trash. Now, this is kind of idea is something that's going to be even more helpful as children get a little bit older because they understand things, more abstract concepts. And so say you told your son to take out the trash, and maybe he wasn't even being malicious about it, but he just forgot and went to bed. So what do? The trash comes, at least at our house, it comes real early, like 5:30 in the morning at our house, and it's like an alarm clock. You hear all the noise of the truck outside. But what do you do in that case? And one of the things that I think you could do is you could just go in and wake up your... Because if you just take it out yourself, you're going to get more forgetfulness and more negligence on household chores. So maybe it's go to your son and just wake him up and say, hey, you forgot to take out the trash. And okay, and he puts on his clothes and shoes and takes out the trash and then he goes back in bed. And it sounds kind of like, wow, that seems just so mean. And but the thing is, how are you ever going to teach your child to remember things that are important and remember your commands if you give a command but then don't make the child follow them or follow up in some way? You don't wake him up, you're not a jerk about it. I told you to take out the trash. You didn't take out the trash. That's on you, parent. For letting your blood pressure get so high. You shouldn't do that. You just wake up your child. Hey, I told you to take out trash. You forgot, so I need you to do that. It doesn't have to be that big of a deal. Just get them to take out the trash. Don't cater. That's another action step. Just kind of repeating myself here. You know, just so many parents think that their children are going to die if they're just not catered to, and they're not going to die. Whether they don't have somebody to play with or read a book to them or whatever, they're not gonna die. Let me make a couple of comments that are just sort of in along some of these lines. One is a way to exercise your authority and remind your children that you're authority. And it's the thing in the book, I think it's called Red Cup, Blue Cup. So Red Cup, Blue Cup is you have children, and this is more, they're going to be a little bit younger, maybe a sippy cup, you know, something like that. Your child asks for some water. You get your child some water, and you reach up into the cabinet, and you pull out a red cup, and you're walking over to start getting some water for your child, and your child says, "No, Mommy, I wanted the blue cup." And, you know, when you obey them, you're no longer the authority. So, no, you'll have the red cup. That's the end of the discussion. Now, it's not the end of the world if sometime you open the cabinet and you say, "Oh, we got a lot of pretty cups up here. Which one would you like? Do you have a preference for one today?" "Yeah, Mama, I would like the blue cup." "Okay, you can have the blue cup today." And that's fine. See, you're the one making the decision. You're the authority. And that's what you want to keep in mind with these roles and the players when it comes to training children. Who's in charge? You are. And again, the younger they are, the more of a cop you need to be. As they get a little bit older, there's much more flexibility in that. But that's the whole red cup thing. You're in charge. You decide. You don't give in to their whining. You don't cater to that. "I wanted the blue cup. I wanted the blue cup." And they start crying or whatever. No, you'll have the red cup. But you want to, when you're saying no to some of these things, again, with the smaller children, you want to do so pleasantly. You don't want to be a jerk. You don't want to just be angry. But you do want to say it clearly, and you want to be resolved about it, you know, and do it without explanation. Again, especially when they're young. As they get older, you might explain some things. But when they're young, you do it with a lot of clarity, resolve, determination, without explanation. A question that some will have is about this is one of these questions that would come up, and I know we're having a Q&A tomorrow, but I'm going to go ahead and address it some here. And it has to do with mealtimes and picky eaters, children. So, you know, one of the big questions, because you do it three times a day, and it's a great opportunity for kids to sort of exert their authority and or their desire for authority and autonomy. And at the same time, it does seem to be the case that a child gets to be about 18 months old and they just don't really like anything anymore. So what do you do? Because you're trying to help this individual, this human being, grow into, you know, have some strength and some nourishment in their life, and yet they don't want to eat anything except McNuggets, you know, from McDonald's or whatever. So what do you do in some of this? And I want to give you some suggestions when it comes to mealtime and dealing with picky eaters especially. The goal, remember the goal in all of this, is for you as the parent to be in charge. And the goal is also to have them eat what it is that you want them to eat. I think where you can be a little bit flexible is on when they eat it or how they eat it or how much they eat it. But the goal is for you to be in charge and for them to eat what you want them to eat, because you're the one who has a little bit of knowledge about what is nourishing and what is not. If you just let them eat anything they want, they're just going to eat, you know, Oreos all day long, every meal, every day, and then that's not going to be very good for them. So the goal is for you to be in charge and for they to eat what you want them to eat. Where I would encourage you to be flexible is on when they eat it. And here are a few options. I mean, those are sort of the big picture. But here are a few options on how that might work. I mean, one, you could just force your child to eat. And, you know, you have essentially a battle of the wills there at the dinner table and in the high chair or whatever. And we're just going to go toe-to-toe, and this is what I put before you, and you will eat it, and you will eat all of it, and you will eat it now. That's not, frankly, my favorite option. I mean, it is an option. You can, if you want to do that, you know, then you give it a whirl. But that's not what I would really suggest. Another option, and one that I do kind of like, is to dismiss them from the table at that point. The key there is that they would only get water until the next mealtime. So say they just don't, they're not eating anything at that meal. Okay, well, you can get down. Again, you're in charge. You determine when they eat. You determine whether or not they can get down. Okay, you can get down. You can go play. You can go read books. You can go play with your toys, whatever. And you just know that the only thing they're going to get, and this is where it takes resolve on the parents' end, the only thing you're going to get until the next mealtime until I want to bring out this these peas from the refrigerator, I'll bring them out, put them in the microwave for you if you want to come back in an hour and try it again. But you're going to eat what I want you to eat. You're the one in charge. So you can dismiss them from the table. And you know, I would dismiss them from the table, especially if they're old enough to go play by themselves, because if they just kind of sit there, they're just going to cause problems. you know, they're playing with their food, they're throwing stuff on the floor, and before you know it, it's just going to be issues. So just, okay, you can get down. But again, you're the one in charge. You're the one who's giving that permission. In a sense, essentially a command. Okay, go play with your toys. A compromise on it would be to, and I think this is fair too, again, because you're in charge, you're the one making the decision, you could say, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you just eat half of the peas tonight. Or I'm going to only require, you know, a certain number of bites or whatever. And you get to determine the size of the bites, of course, as the parent. Or you could give them something in between every bite. Okay, for every pea you eat, I'll let you have one Cheerio. Again, we're talking about very young children here, I recognize, but the goal is for you to be in charge, you to be the one who decides what they're going to eat, and when they're going to be eating it, but I think you can be flexible there on the when. Here, for every green bean, then a Cheerio, then a green bean, then a Cheerio, something like that. I think that's a fair way to do it. And again, you're in charge. You can just say, all right, we're going to go toe-to-toe on this, but that's usually not very enjoyable for you or everybody else at the table, so just dismiss them. Last comment that I'll make then is, and I'm going to read this. This was in my book. Having a child-centered home is like idolatry. And that's what we're trying to avoid here, is having a child-centered home. Having a child-centered home is like idolatry. You spend every day sacrificing to your little demanding and moody gods. To quote the Ezos, when a child's happiness is a greater goal than his holiness, when his psychological health is elevated above his moral health, and when he, not God, becomes the center of the family universe, when your child becomes the center of the family universe, a subtle form of idolatry is created. Children become little gods who have parents worshiping their creation and not their creator. So you want to avoid that child-centered home. All right, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us all a good night's sleep. I give you thanks for attentive hearts and minds this evening. Lord, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would drive home what needs to be applied in the homes that are represented here. And Lord, there's a broad range of ages here. Young adults, some who have already raised their children and are grandparents now. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use these words and some of these principles to help all of these in these different ages and stages of life. God, you love your people, and you love to teach them. And I pray that you have used even my words this evening to be helpful to all of these. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you all for being here tonight. If you see Julie Clement, tell her thank you, because she was out there taking care of the two nursery groups tonight. And thank you to Ellie and Eva Rickman, who didn't get to be in here tonight because they were watching after the little ones in the other room. Good to have our brother Zach Wood with us here in the back. Now, raise your hand, Zach. Zach was and his wife Kenzie were members here until about 3 years ago and matriculated to the Journey in Lebanon. So it was good to have Zach here tonight. And it was good to have Sister Amanda's brother Luke and some of his family here tonight too. But thank you all for being here. One of us will be in the back in the foyer if you want to buy books. They're $15 a piece. Amy Terrell. Thanks to the kitchen crew. God bless you. You're dismissed.